School. Our readings from Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Again, you have heard it said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but keep your oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of a great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." This is the word of God for the people of God.
So you've probably noticed that passage wasn't about turning the other cheek. I don't necessarily know. I think it was a bad email on my part, but somehow the sermon title got changed in the bulletin. But today's sermon title is "Honesty is God's Policy." But we come here every Sunday to worship and to hear the Word of God. And we know that people of all races, languages, and regions are meeting on this day, the Lord's Day, and many of those people have been tasked with preaching a sermon. And I love knowing that our faith contains a rich history of preachers, men and women who have spoken about God's kingdom for centuries are immortalized by the lives they've affected through the Holy Spirit. And I stand before you today as someone who loves preaching. And while I do enjoy speaking, I actually enjoy listening to sermons even more. I feel God's presence in the strongest way when someone lays out God's word and explains it well. And when the pure word of God is preached, hearts are stirred and lives are changed. And I believe that with every fiber in my being. But recently, I've been feeling conviction about preaching. God has reminded me that the reason I'm able to continue learning and growing from the life-giving messages I frequently listen to is because Jesus was a preacher. We trace our lineage of preaching back to the living Word of God himself. Christ is the most important teacher. And it's with this knowledge that I'm convicted that I don't spend enough time studying the master teacher and the sermons that he preached. Because if we profess Jesus as our Lord, we believe that his teachings should mold and shape our lives. So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be taking a look at one of his sermons. The Sermon on the Mount is found in the book of Matthew from chapter 5 to chapter 8. Matthew organizes all of these teachings into these chapters to serve as the first look at Jesus' preaching. The Sermon on the Mount is actually a group of teaching on ethics. And it's not ethics that you'll learn in a philosophy class. It's about spirit-driven, grace-shaped ethics. Scholar Scott McKnight calls the Sermon on the Mount the moral portrait of Jesus' own people. And these ethics are shaped by the fact that Christ has brought about the kingdom of God. As soon as the Son of God became a man, everything changed. And Christ steps on the scene to bring about the power and reign of God. Power that will heal the sick, cast out demons, and bring spiritual wholeness to those who follow him. And amidst this ministry, Jesus preached about how God's people are to live. And he's casting a vision of the world he himself has come to bring about, a new world with a new teaching. The Sermon on the Mount is grounded in who Christ is. And when he speaks the words, he isn't offering up some abstract principles or even a rule book. He's offering himself. He's teaching what it means to be like him. And those who claim to be a part of this kingdom are called to live according to this sermon. And that's the reason why this sermon series is called Kingdom Ethics. And these teachings are the instructions of how we interact with God and each other. And as we read and learn, we must take the posture of a student. And we sit down at Christ's feet and hang on every precious word he tells us, because we know we encounter Jesus as we read his preaching. And the correct response on our part is humble obedience. Because of the importance of this sermon that Jesus preached, I'm actually going to challenge you to spend some time in the next few weeks to read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount multiple times. So Matthew 5 through 8 isn't a huge amount of reading, and that's because Jesus has a knack of placing tons of meaning in a few words. And while the reading itself wouldn't be very time-consuming, if we take it seriously, we read it to reflect and pray about what we've read, it'll take some time. But if we decide to study the sermon and allow it to transform our lives, our church will be equipped to be Christ's hands and feet in the world. I would argue that many of the issues in our society would be alleviated if we all took this sermon seriously. Our church would greatly benefit from this sermon of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we do a bad job at following what Jesus says, but it's important to reflect and ensure that we are living a life that's pleasing to God. And studying the Sermon on the Mount can have a great impact on us individually as well, as we affirm the Holy Spirit's power to help us live according to the Scriptures. But I will warn you, these teachings are not easy. Many would read them and say that they're impractical or too difficult. The majority, if not all, of the concepts that Jesus preaches on seem countercultural. As a whole, our society tends to disregard the ethics that Jesus teaches about. But we believe that Jesus told us these things so we would follow them. So I'm going to challenge you. I bet you didn't think that the children's pastor would give you homework. But over these next 2 weeks, read Matthew 5 through 8 very seriously. Because sadly, I can't preach 4 chapters of the book of Matthew in a 2-week sermon series. And I know all of you would probably love to sit and hear me preach for 10 hours as I work through the text. But what we're going to do is take a look at 2 specific portions of the sermon that shed light on a bit of kingdom ethics. But before we jump into the scripture we've listened to already, I think it's important to take a look at a passage that comes slightly before it. Matthew 5:17 through 20 says, "Think not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he who does them and teaches them shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus came preaching things that made people angry. And some of the scribes thought that he was making fun of or doing away with the Old Testament and the laws that God gave to Moses. But that isn't true. Jesus actually came to fulfill the law. And this is much more than saying that Jesus is kind of like Moses or one of the Old Testament prophets who led God's people before Christ got here. The law has reached its completion in Jesus. So we should recognize that Jesus is the center of the story. Nothing will ever be the same again. Jesus didn't come to make the Old Testament irrelevant. I've met many believers who kind of view the Old Testament as second rate, less important, or outdated. But I don't want us to view it in that way. Instead, when we read the Old Testament, we use a lens because we can see what will eventually happen when Jesus comes to earth. When we look at Jesus, we see what God has planned throughout the entirety of Scripture. So while Jesus did bring something new, a new teaching, a new way to live, he actually elevated the Old Testament. And he quotes it and utilizes it frequently, which we'll see as we study the Sermon on the Mount and we dive into the passages I'll be preaching from for the next 2 weeks. However, Jesus felt the need to explain that these teachings are supposed to be followed with the same devotion, if not more, than the devotion that the Jewish people had followed the law of Moses. We also see here that those who abide by and teach these principles that Jesus teaches to others will be considered great in the kingdom of heaven. So that's what we're trying to do by studying and teaching the Sermon on the Mount. We do this because we believe Christ. We believe what he says, and we're going to seek his approval. Jesus says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." I said earlier that these teachings are important. We see in this verse that following Jesus means following the instructions he's given us in his sermons. It matters. And it matters eternally. The section of the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to focus on comes in a group of teachings that sort of have a similar formula. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, blank, but I say to you, blank." And these are called antithesis statements because they show the difference of what Christ is teaching and what the crowds listening to him had always been taught. And in today's passage, Christ says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" So Jesus is probably summarizing a passage of the Old Testament that his Jewish audience that was listening to him would have known really well. Deuteronomy 23:23 says, "Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth." And Jesus is affirming an ethic that's been prevalent throughout the entirety of Scripture: honesty. And we see that God commands honesty in the Ten Commandments. He teaches the importance of honesty in the book of Proverbs. And when we look at the stories of the Old Testament, we see that the heroes of the story get into tons of trouble if they're not honest. God's people are commanded to tell the truth and live up to their commitments. And all of this stems from the fact that God has made a covenant with his people to care and love for them. And he will always uphold that promise. And since the Israelites are God's representatives to the world, if they say one thing and do another, or break a promise, or tell a lie, they disrespect the God who always keeps his promises. Honesty seems like such a simple thing to do, but I did some research and found some stats on honesty that definitely proved otherwise. Nearly 2/3 of America's youth admit that they've lied to a parent or teacher in the past week. Surprised me to know that the same percentage said that they'd lied to a friend, and 1/3 of all teenagers admit to having cheated on a test this year. That was the first study I looked at, and I was thinking, my goodness, these young people, they really like to lie. But the more I dug in, I saw that as we get older, adults actually lie more than youth do. So 85% of employers have caught job applicants being untruthful in their resumes. 1/3 of adults lie about their diet and exercise on a daily basis. And this is the kicker. On average, men lie 6 times a day, and women lie 3 times. So I don't know what that says about us men, but apparently lying is everywhere. But Christ understands this, that people aren't honest. So he calls his people to live in honesty, to be different from the rest of the world. But have you ever thought about why lying is so wrong? It might seem like a weird question, but I think it's important to ask it, in order to get to the root of God's desire for honesty. And I think God calls for honesty because honesty leads to trustworthiness. And Jesus wants us to be a people who can be trusted, people who others can depend on, people who are safe. And as Christ's hands and feet, we are to point people to his love. And if Christians are not trustworthy, we're making it more difficult for people to put their trust in Jesus. Public opinion of the church has greatly shifted in the past 50 years. 50 years ago, pastors were actually seen as the most trustworthy members of society. But through the years, a number of clergy scandals like sexual abuse, money laundering, or televangelists who take advantage of people has led many to believe that the church is not an honest institution. And now statistics show that pastors, church leaders, and even Christians are the least trustworthy people in our society. It seems that this problem with dishonesty is the whole reason why oaths exist in the first place. In the Israelite court system, oaths became the norm because trickery was so common. And the idea was to force people to swear oaths in God's name so they would be scared into telling the truth, in order to avoid taking the Lord's name in vain and be struck down dead. But eventually, Jews substituted God's name with other phrases to ensure that they were being respectful to God's name. And the phrases they use are actually in verses 34 and 35. Scripture says, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." Jesus is teaching that even swearing by those substitutes are still appealing to God. God is everywhere and the creator of all things. So any oath that deals with anything that God has created makes a person accountable to taking the Lord's name in vain. We've already established that Christ came preaching a new message. And while God had permitted taking oaths so that it might urge people to tell the truth, Christ is saying that his people are to be so honest that they don't need to take oaths to prove they're telling the truth. Verse 36 says, "And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." And Jesus is showing us here that swearing on your own life, or anyone else's for that matter, is foolish, because ultimately God is in control of our lives as Christians. So how dare we make a vow on something so precious to God as our livelihood? And this got me to thinking, just how exactly does saying something like "cross my heart and hope to die" really help us in telling the truth? And if we swear on our own grave and then tell a lie, we don't get struck down, so there's not really a threat. And this reminded me of my parents' favorite TV show, the game show called Survivor. And in one season, the winner of Survivor, his name was Tony Vlachos, he swore on his wife's life that he would vote for someone at a tribal council or do this specific thing. And he broke that promise, and he walked away with $1 million. So that just goes to show you that saying these oaths, like swearing on anything, doesn't really matter, because honesty ultimately comes down to an issue with our heart. And saying some words before we make a promise isn't going to change that. Allowing the Holy Spirit to form and shape us is what makes us honest people. And this dishonesty is usually connected with a deeper issue inside of us. So we should ask the Holy Spirit why we're so prone to lying or not doing what we've said we would do. Verse 37 gets to the heart of this teaching. It says, "Let what you say be simply yes or no." Anything more than this comes from evil. Kingdom people are so honest that they don't need to swear oaths. They always tell the truth because God is ruling and reigning in their lives. And if we practiced this unwavering honesty, oaths become irrelevant. We don't need to be obligated by swearing by God's name or on our lives or something else, because we're truth tellers, plain and simple. And if you catch yourself promising to do something or swearing that things are true, you probably aren't coming through with most of your commitments. You might be prone to lie. Working at this church has alerted me to the fact that the people who are best at calling us out on our lies are children. I think it's because they're so used to being lied to that they force adults into making promises in order to be sure that they're telling the truth. I'm sure you've heard a kid say, like, "You promise? You swear that that's true?" I think we have a lot to learn from them, because kids greatly value truth and they're obsessed with figuring out who they can trust. They understand that being honest is greatly connected with love. And we can't claim to love others if we break our promises or frequently tell lies. I said earlier that honesty leads to trust. And I believe that every person in this congregation, every person in this church really does want to make a difference in the city of Somerset. That's probably a big reason why you're a part of this church. We take showing the love of Christ to those who we come in contact with very seriously. And as such, we need to ask ourselves if we're being honest. Are we living up to our commitments? And if so, praise the Lord. But if not, we need to ask for God's help for our sake and the sake of our community. Because a trustworthy church is a refuge from a harsh and deceitful world. So let your yes be yes and your no be no. Would you pray with me? God, thank you that you've given us these words, these teachings that will help us live a life worth living, a better life that's pleasing to you and that can help everyone around us. So God, as we dive in to the Sermon on the Mount, as we read it multiple times in the next few weeks, I pray that you would show us the way, that you would shine a light into our hearts, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out. God, that when we read those words, we would take them seriously, because we know that you said them for a reason. God, we pray for transformation. Pray that you would help us to be better people, not for our own pride or for our own sake, but for the sake of the world. And God, as we reflect on honesty, I pray that you would bring to our minds those times where we've been dishonest. And you would alert us if we're constantly feeling the need to make promises or to swear by things, because if we're doing that, we probably aren't being very truthful. God, if our lies or our dishonesty is a result of pride, make us humble so that we know that we don't have to cover up a lie to hide who we really are. Because we know that if we lie to make ourselves look better or to prove something, it doesn't matter. What really matters is how you feel about us. And God, if we're saying those lies, if we're being dishonest out of fear, God, give us courage. Courage to be honest. Courage to speak the truth. Because we know that truth sets people free. So give us the boldness to. And God, if we're practicing those lies out of some form of envy, if we're lying about ourselves so we can compare ourselves to others, if there's any jealousy in our heart, change the jealousy to celebration for the good that's going on in other people's lives. And God, we just want to be an honest people. Because we know if this is a church that people can trust, church will grow and it will reach many more people than if it wasn't otherwise. So God, help us. Help us to be more like you in everything that we do. And God, we admit that we can't do any of this on our own. On our own, we're just like the rest of the world. But through your Spirit, we can live for you.